simple things, but they're real encouraging. I often think about when the Lord got rid of Judas Iscariot, had something for him to do, and got rid of him for a little while. And then he talked to the disciples, and they, without Judas Iscariot, and he made this statement, which you've read many times. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." And, you know, that's something we do. We let our heart be troubled. We let it be troubled. And you get saved, and you become his eternal child, and you go through the rest of life. And you let your heart be troubled. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You let your heart be troubled. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And when you really think about that, I think about all the people that had all the opportunities to be saved. I think every person gets convicted by God's Spirit without exception. And they have a choice to make. God wants to redeem all the people that rebelled against him. And some rebelled in different ways. I've mentioned this many times, and it's a very important principle. You know, he gave Judas Iscariot. He gave a lot of them a lot of chances. He told Cain, he said, "All right, you brought the wrong sacrifice. Now, just start bringing the right one." And it was a simple thing. That's all he had to do. And he wouldn't do it. And so you think about all the things that God has done for us. And people try to think about what I can do what I can do to save myself. You know, I don't know how many times I asked God to save me. I lost count. But I was convicted when I was growing up, when I was young. I'm talking about this tall, maybe. I was convicted, and I'd want to be saved, and I'd ask God to save me, and I'd believe that he did. I'd go home, and I'd feel great until the first time I was tempted. Then I'd sin, and I thought, what in the world is going on? It was quite an experience. But he got rid of Judas Iscariot before he did that. God never asked anybody to do something that was impossible. And until a person comes to understand that only God can save a soul, only God can save a soul. And, you know, people say, "Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to..." After God saves you and you begin to study, and he studied to show yourself approved, you finally come to the conclusion, God saved me, and he did it all by himself, and he ran the race for me. He did all these things for me. I've often thought about the race that they had down in Mexico City a long time ago. I guess it was back when I was a teenager, and all the contestants from all over the world came. And it was an international tournament, and the greatest runners in the world were down there. And one had come from Kenya, And they all started running and started running. And they ran, and he fell, scratched his leg real bad. And he got up and started running again. And they said he fell about 5 or 6 times during the race. And he just kept getting up. He kept getting up. They said everybody had gone home. This is a true story. Everybody had gone home. And just as some of his friends had stayed around. And when he literally had crawled across the finish line. But he was bloody, beat up. And someone asked him, why didn't you just drop out? He said, because I was sent here to do something. And I want to do what I'm supposed to do. And he did. And I think that's the truth with all of us. Women aren't called to preach. But the truth of the matter is women do teach small children much more effectively than men. And I've seen women on television that didn't preach, but they taught people that were saved, but they were just so immature, the people that they were teaching, the kids, you know. And it's awfully hard for a person that is a Sunday school teacher. And it's awfully hard because the kids act up and they, you know how kids are, they punch each other and do all that stuff. But you have to get used to that. And when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be very surprised that a lot of these high-powered preachers don't get as big a reward as some of these women that year after year after year after year after year they put up with rowdy kids in class and tried to get them to change and do this and do that. I realize that women aren't called to preach. I understand that. I believe that. But I think women have a much harder job to perform than someone God calls to preach. I really do. And in the time that I was growing up, I used to teach kids classes. And it was a much harder job than what I did after God called me to preach. He was always there when I wanted him to be, and it was easier for me to do what I'm doing now than it was back then. And I would bring all the kids out to class. When we had church, I would bring the kids out to class. And I had to try to keep them quiet during class and do this and do that. That's a hard job. And I remember things that happened that had a definite impression on my life. I mean, they had an impression that I've never forgotten. I don't know if I've ever told you about it, but I had the church that I attended was a scriptural church, and the preacher was straight and all that, and that's important, of course, very important. That's the most important thing. A man ought to be that way if he's going to be a pastor of a church. I've learned that. But I'd teach them back in class, and by the time the class was finished, between myself and Imogene, we were just about crazy trying to keep all those kids. We weren't pastoring. We were hurting. And it was horrible by the time we got out there. And I'll never forget, we got out in church, and we had a little black boy that had to come for the first time. And they'd go out and pick him up and bring him in on the bus. And he came in, and And there was one of the boys that gave us most trouble in class. He looked over at this little boy, and he said, "Brother Tom, he ain't got no shoes." I never forgot that, because the next time he came, he brought him a pair of shoes. And, you know, I had a lot of things in my life that touched me as I came along, and I learned a lot of things about myself. I learned a lot of things about the Lord. And I thought about, what is the greatest thing you ever learned? And the greatest thing I ever learned is that God humbled himself. I've mentioned this several times. God humbled himself. Now think about that. It says that. And it has to be the truth. God humbled himself. How can someone who has all power in heaven and earth and all the might and all the wisdom and all the knowledge, how can such a one humble himself? And it's because that's his natural character. That's what God naturally is. He does not have a high opinion of himself. And he really cares for people, and he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But he got rid of Judas because he said to the rest of them that was still there, he said, let not your heart be troubled. And I think a lot of times that in my life, I've been guilty of letting my heart be troubled. And I shouldn't have done that, because I have the ability from God to let my heart be troubled. Why? For this reason. He said, you love me because I first loved you. And when I realized that, it has shamed me all my life that I thought I was making progress, and I really wasn't making much progress, because I thought very highly of myself. And how can somebody as poor off as I am in spirit, I have trouble humbling myself, when God Almighty has a natural character that way? And I think that's the most important lesson I've ever learned, because I would never have been taken to heaven if God had not run the race for me, if he had not kept picking me up, if he had not kept teaching me. I would never have made it. And I've dealt with a lot of people in my life, and I've dealt with a lot of children. I've dealt with a lot of pastors. But the greatest thing I can ever think is God humbled himself, and I love him because he first loved me. And I don't know what... that's the thing I appreciate about God more than anything else, because it's just, you just come to realize that. And that's the reason that Imogen loved him, because he first loved her. And sometimes I don't think we're too hard on not accepting people into the church that don't have scriptural baptism. That's a great disservice to them. But I got better things to do than say unkind things about different preachers that I believe are saved. I believe they've done as good a work as they were capable of doing during their work, during their life, that are Baptist. And I believe that. And I believe that sometimes if I try to spend too much time criticizing like the fellow that was following the disciples and along behind him, and they said, "Jesus, what are we going to do about him?" He said, "He that is not against us is for us." So I don't mean I'm going to grab all these preachers and hug them and say, "Come on in." You know, I'm not going to do that. But I've got better things to do than talk about other preachers. I've learned I got things to do, and those things involve what God taught me. And I've been in our work long enough to know that God's used other preachers to help me. God's used you, Robert, to help me, and he used Chuck's dad, and he used a lot of people. Maybe not Kenneth, but Kenneth's my buddy. So that ends that, and we are now ready to proceed into the lessons. As the master interpreter over here, I'm going to have, if I can't understand them, I'm going to have to ask you what they said. You know, there are awful lot of words in the Bible, but you thought I was going to get to pass them out, didn't you? You were sitting there thinking that, weren't you? Weren't you? Yeah, you were, weren't you? I used to know a wrestler named Wild Red Berry. And what are you going to do?
Is it time for invitation?
Oh.
I thought it was invitation time.
Oh, well, go ahead and give one. Look at that bunch. You thinking that bunch is going
to
come?
Oh.
But you know, it's such a simple thing, but after he got rid of Judas and after he got rid of him, he just told him, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so he's telling me I need to do something. And so every time that something comes up, I say, "What are you worried about that for? What are you let it, don't let your heart be troubled. Just do what you're supposed to do." And it sure has made my life a lot simpler. You know, I've been taught all these highfalutin things and everything, but truth is, this is, the Lord humbled himself, and I thought, good grief. You know, there's so much more to this than I thought. You're going to rededicate your life now?
No, isn't it time for invitation? Look at the clock. Need to move that closer?
I remember when you used to be real religious. Okay. I had a salvation rest and a teaching rest. This is part one. And Tommy Brown passed out again. Tommy Brown passed out again, and so Tammy had to drag him into the bedroom, you know. So they're cutting down on his medicine, and Tommy's—they say it's nothing, but remember Tommy Brown in your prayer. I got to thinking when you lay there in the bed and you get to thinking of all the people you've known, and you start praying for them. And, you know, the Bible says that there's one thing you shouldn't pray for. It says, don't pray for that. I think, I don't know for sure, but I think he's telling you, don't pray for people that are dead. Don't pray for people that are dead. He said, you know, they go out and they take they decorate these, well, I don't want to say that. They put so much time into praying for people and going out in graveyards and baptizing for the dead and doing all that stuff. It won't do any good. Yeah. You say, well, you know, should they go out and remember them? Yeah, go ahead. But you can't pray them into heaven. Yeah. And I think that a lot of times we do things and we shortchange them. And that's not what God wanted. Now, a salvation rest and a teaching rest, part one. Sinless seed Jesus overcame the devil for Adam's inheritance. And the reason I love him is because he first loved me. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and it's capitalized. And the Word, capitalized, was with God. And the Word was God. The first time that I heard the gap theory, I found one flaw in it that I'm not real fond of. In the Trail of Blood, the very first group, the Montanists, had a leader, and he's listed by the author of the Trail of Blood, and it clearly indicates that he believed that he was the Holy Spirit, the leader, this man who was head of the Montanists. And I've always found that odd. I never have taught it in a regular structured class. But I think a lot of times we shortchange God. I believe all the glory belongs to God, not part of it, but all of it. And while I admit that he wants us to be diligent, doing what he said, but we're being redeemed. When he saves us eternally. And no ifs, ands, or buts. But after he saves us, he wants to teach us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be able to take it. I watched this commercial on TV where the woman's walking around and she's... Ken knows the one I'm talking about quite well, and I'm sure you all may have seen it. I've seen it 100 times because you have to watch it to see the other stuff that's good. She's walking around. She said, I'm retired now. And she said, I've got plenty of time left. Remember? She said, I'm 64, and she said, so I've got plenty of time left. She said, I'm going to enjoy it, you know. And there doesn't seem to be any understanding whatsoever that you know, you're going to take time to have a great life and die, and you think you've got plenty of time? I've never known how much time I had. I don't know when the rapture's going to occur. But to go through life and try to get your retirement and then what she'll do, I just feel sorry for her. Because this is something that I've been saved a long time, but I want to do what God wants. And I still see all my faults. But I know that God, the blood of Christ covered it. I believe in blood redemption, and I believe that when the Lord was, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And God's eternal, and he always has been eternal, and he's always been light. And so there... How would you like to just go home and forget about all this? How would you just like to go home and forget all this? How are you going to forget about it? Because God has impregnated it in your heart. I mean, he's impregnated it in your heart. And so it's there. You say, what should I do? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And the Father and the Son are one. And you say, well, how do you know that's true? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. God made the devil, but God didn't make him Satan. He made himself Satan. And what God is doing, He is reconciling those who rebelled against Him. And He offered Cain a second chance, and Cain wouldn't take it. And so, where is Cain? He rose up and slew his brother. He's in hell. So, there's a rest. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, I would say that the only one that really, honestly, fits perfectly is Jesus Christ. Because he inherited all things. He and the Father are one. And he's been that way from the beginning. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I went to the Lord many times asking him to save me. And he saved me. And why didn't I realize that he had saved me after I kept going to him? Well, something happened the night that I got saved. I didn't hear bells. I didn't see visions. I didn't do any of that. But I knew. I had asked God to save me many times. But that night, I was under heavy burden, and I asked him. And for the first time in my life, I knew I was saved. I was certain of it. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is an instantaneous relief of rest from condemnation we receive when we finally come to Him to save us. That's the way it is. That is the way it is. God's the only one can save us. We can't save ourselves. The rest we receive is He teaches us. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of. And that's preposition of. And that's good. That's what it is. But if you were a follower of Socrates and you learned of him, you learned from him, and the two words are synonymous with one another in their context. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's God. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, plural. Well, I'm sitting right here with you right now. What am I doing over here on a rainy night? What am I doing saved, and what am I doing here? Well, I know who he is. He's meek and lowly in heart. And I found my rest in him. He is my rest. He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my Savior. And I love coming over here at night. And I always hope that, you know, there'll be people here. And it gives me great joy to see you here. You say, well, that you like attention. Forget about attention. You forget about attention. Man alive, after you've discovered that the one that you're worshiping is meek and lowly in heart, And he gives you rest to your souls. You look forward to coming over here on like this. You say, well, not everybody does. I know that. You know that. And so what am I going to do? Let not your heart be troubled. When I came up here, I was really anxious to see the church grow. And it grew. And they said of the man who composed that huge book of all the different meanings of words, they say that he was real frisky. They said he was real frisky. They said he taught the word, he lived the word, and they said all you had to do was ask him a question, it'd get him off the track. And he was real frisky and would spend the rest of the class answering it. And that made everybody happy. You say, preachers aren't like that. Oh, yes, they are. Some of those guys that I went to school with, they just couldn't wait to get to answer that, ask him a question. And the teacher would be up there explaining it forever and just thinking that we were all sitting there paying attention. So help me, I was. I'm sorry if that sounds like I'm bragging, but I was. And when I was in Sunday school with my teacher, after class, and this is not right, I shouldn't have done it. I'd get in a fight with some of the boys after it was over because they wouldn't behave themselves. I really wanted to hear what she said. I got more from that teacher than I got from the preacher. But that wasn't his fault. It was mine. The first thing he teaches us is the security of the believer. That's the first thing he teaches us is the security of the believer in him. I was saved and had security of the believer a long, long when I was young. And he teaches us the security of the believer in him. And I know preachers that I've known preachers that I liked them. I got along with them fine. But they were after one thing: attention, recognition, and praise. And I used to, you know, think lowly of them. But then after I got to know myself, I discovered that a lot of me was after attention, recognition, and praise. And it's very difficult. Now, if you can explain this to me, I don't mean right now, but if you can explain this to me, I would appreciate it. How can someone say he believes in God when he believes you can lose your salvation? How is that possible? You say, well, what are you going to do about it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He said, believe also in me. I have never been able to understand that. I've seen a lot of people that profess to be saved, but they believe you can lose your salvation. There's something wrong there. And I think there's a lot of people that have this hallelujah stuff that think they have the light, but they're in darkness. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? To me, the greatest darkness is not to believe that God securely keeps you. Listen, I believed I was saved long before God called me to preach. I knew I was saved. You say, well, how'd you know? I just knew. And, you know, it's interesting. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's the present indicative active. It means have it, has it right then, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When I got saved, I knew I was going to heaven. I mean, I knew I was going to heaven. I've had great difficulty with this because I knew that I was going to heaven. But to have been in a church where they were teaching me that I was lost, and I heard the word of God, what the man was teaching, and he was teaching you could lose your salvation, and I'm supposed to believe that God passes him from death unto life? How many people are there on this earth right now who raise their hands and have visions? How many are there? How many of them are saved? Many of them believe you can lose your salvation. I've had a lot of experience with this. And I could tell you about some experiences that I had right here in this church. That I'll tell you what got me through it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there shall you be also. And that has gotten me through more trouble than anything else. My faith has always been that God could save me. And when he saved me, you better believe I knew it. And I may be stubborn, but I certainly have always believed that only God could save me. And I still believe that. Romans 8, 34 through 39. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God? Why did he stay the right hand of God? Because most people are left-handed, and they always use that. If a man was left-handed and there was some particular reason for using that, they'd stay left-handed. But that's what he was talking about when he indicated that he couldn't give what the disciples were asking him to them, because he is the strong right and left hand of Almighty God. The two are one. And that's who he is. And so, how would I feel if I didn't know I had somebody who was watching over me and protecting me, and that I had faith in, and who loved me, and that I love him because he first loved me? I mean, there are some things that that these people in many churches, I feel sorry for them. You say, well, are you going to pray for them? I'm going to pray that they get saved, is what I'm going to pray. And I could tell you some hair-raising stories, but that's just no time for fables and hairy stories. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that has risen again. Well, who gave him? Who rose him up? He rose himself up. Who shall separate it? The right hand who maketh intercession for it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love him because he first loved me. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I got some bad news for you. I'm going to stop right there. And it's 7:25.